If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 18 as we go through the book of John chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Last week we left off in verse 12. Here we see Jesus taking care of his Father's business, his obedience to his Heavenly Father. And it's a picture for us as well that we are to be about our Father's business. When I retired from the sheriff's office, one of the motivating factors in me leaving when I did was I had arthritis, number one, but secondary, or probably primary, would be to be about my Father's business. Work became too much engaged for me to do ministry. And so I kept hearing Jesus say, he was 12 years old, I need to be about my Father's business. Obeying God's call, obeying the Lord in your life. Each one of us called for a specific purpose. Each one of us will reach certain people in our life. We won't meet everyone, but we'll meet someone. And God has called us to be his witness. And so it is the same for us to be about our Father's business. There's an impression on Peter who decades later writes this, because Peter is a deceiver. He will deny Christ. Not a deceiver. Let me change that word. He is a denier. He will deny Christ. One who proclaimed that he was a follower of Jesus Christ, and yet he denies him. And we're going to see in the chapters here, as we go through the text, we're going to see Jesus' trial, and it'll turn to Peter's denial. We'll see Jesus' trial turning to Peter's denial. We're going to go back and forth on this, and we're going to see a rapid fire of scriptures fulfilled throughout the rest of this book, but certainly started from the beginning of Genesis through Revelation. But when Jesus came, we see the rapid fire of prophecy coming true. Why? Because he wrote it before it ever happened. He wrote it before it ever happened. And we see in this picture of Jesus' arrest and his crucifixion, going to trial and Peter's denial. Going to trial and Peter's denial. And why is that so important for us? Because we are like Peter. We make proclamations all the time, right? Oh, I'm a Christian. I go to Cornerstone Church. I've been to seminary. I've done this. I know the Word of God. And yet, when the time comes, we may sin in our heart. We may deny the truth in our heart, right? And so here, the very purpose of Jesus going to the cross and the pivoting to Peter's denial shows us how much we need a Savior and that Jesus is the one to fulfill that. Peter denies, Jesus dies. Jesus dies, but he rises again because death could not hold him. He rises again because he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He pays the ultimate penalty for our sins. We're going to be at a trial. There are seven trials that Jesus goes through. Six of them are illegal trials. Six of them. Three of them are going to be from the religious order, and then the other three is going to be from the government, the Roman government. The final seventh trial will be from his Father in heaven, where he judges Jesus for the sins of the world. He judges Jesus for my sins. He judges Jesus Christ for your sins, so that you would not have to pay the penalty for them ultimately. And so in this story, Peter will then write in 1 Peter 2, 21 through 23 for your note takers, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was there deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." So Peter realizes his flaws, but when he writes this, he is now empowered by the Holy Spirit. When he denies Christ, he knows intellectually, but he's powerless to operate apart from Jesus. You see, Jesus was walking with them. He had been with them for 3 years. They had no fear. They didn't worry about anything. No one ever tried to harm them. Jesus provided all their needs for them. And now he's going to leave. He says in John 14, "You believe in God, a God you don't see? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. But I'm going there to prepare a place for you, so that when I come back to receive you unto myself, that you would be with me forever." And so while Peter walked with Christ physically, he feared not. Matter of fact, he pulls out this sword, and he probably was going to kill Malchus, right? But he cuts his ear off instead. He misses. And that probably saved him from a death penalty. But he was tough while Jesus was with him. But all along, Jesus was preparing them how to function, how to operate when he leaves. He spoke about trusting him, trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit, trusting that he is who he says he is. And so now Peter, we're going to see in his denials, Jesus isn't with him. He's by himself. And what happens? He fails. Apart from God, we can do nothing. Apart from the Spirit of God in us, we have no understanding spiritually, contextually, of the Scriptures. And so we left it off last week in John chapter 18, verse 12. Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers and the Jews arrested Jesus. And they bound him. And they led him away to Annas first. For he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest, and he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood out the door outside. The other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. And then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, Are you not also one of this man's disciples? Are you? He said, I am not. Let's take a look at this now in detail. Let's go through this verse by verse because it's important for us to have an understanding of the process that this goes through. Verse 13, we read, and they led him away. They bound him, and they brought him to Annas first. This is Jesus' first trial. Respected by the Jews, he served from 6 to 15 AD. He was a puppet, as most of these leaders were. Five of his sons held the position of high priest in the temple. So he was like the godfather, and he passed it down to his relatives. So this was a family affair. Annas turned his position over to his son-in-law, Caiaphas, in favor of the temple concessions that were making him a wealthy man. He was getting kickbacks in the temple, allowing these things to happen. And prior to this, Jesus walks in and turns the tables over, and he takes a whip of cords and he kicks them out. He says, you've made my father's house a den of thieves. It is a house of prayer. This is a guy that Jesus has messed up his income. This is a guy that has something certainly against Jesus Christ because Jesus messed up his finances. Touch someone's finances, watch what happens. So now, here is Jesus standing before the one whose livelihood was threatened when Jesus overturns these tables. Charles Spurgeon said, Annas bear a very honorable name, for his name meant clement or mercy. The female name Anna means grace. And yet, he was the man that would begin the work of trying to ensnare Jesus with his speech into this court, this illegal court. So this is the first trial. Clark states in the Talmud is meaning instruction. It was a book of laws and traditions of the Jewish people, it states that the criminal process could neither commence nor terminate but during the daytime. So here it is, it's nighttime. It's illegal, it's inappropriate, there's no justice here, there's no social justice here. And what it is exposing their condemned hearts. And so now Caiaphas, who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Now, he mentions this back in John 11. He has no idea what he's saying because in John 11 it says it didn't come from him, but there was an inspiration from the Lord for him to proclaim the truth. And this is the truth, that Jesus, the one man, should die for many. the spirit of what is about to happen, the crucifixion. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did the other disciple. So in the garden they were all together, but in prophecy, when the shepherd is struck, the sheep shall scatter. Here's a fulfillment of that. They all take off. Now, who is this other disciple? Well, the Bible doesn't specifically tell us, but we know it's John. John never mentions himself by name in his book of John. He'll say the other disciple or the one that Jesus loved and such. And so we believe it is John. Peter and John regroup at some point, and they follow Jesus. And they're taken to Annas' palace, and that's the disciples was known to the high priest. Now, the disciple was known to the high priest, and he went with Jesus into the courtyard to the high priest. So how is John known to the high priest, and why do we know it's John? Well, John has a family history with these people, not to get too much detail, but we're pretty sure it's John, right? And so John enters into the courtyard. He has pull. He knows someone. He's following close to Jesus. He has a backstage pass into this demonic court that will take the innocent King of Kings and Lord of Lords and plan his murder. I mean, this is what's happening. Now, Jesus allows this. We certainly know that Jesus could stop this at any time, and yet he is going to be murdered by them so that he could be with you forever. Jesus is going to pay the ultimate penalty for my sin and your sin, and whoever would believe in him, so that you, and that's always amazed me. Like, I could look at people on the, you know, the surface, Billy Graham, yeah, God would want to be with him forever, but not so much with me. But the reality is he wants to be with everyone. So God so loved the world. He's calling everyone to the saving grace. And he knows who's going to believe in him. And so Jesus is the one going to be murdered for our sins. John and Peter are now with this backstage. Peter stood at the door outside, and then the other disciple who was known to the high priest, he went out and he spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Now, Peter was stranded outside. He was waiting. John uses his pull to get him in. This is a servant. This is a slave girl at the door. This is not someone with any authority for anybody to be worried about, right? And yet, let's look and see what happens. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of the men, this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now, in John 13:38, Jesus predicted Peter's denial. Before the rooster would crow, he would deny him three times. This is the first denial in front of a servant girl. He could have said nothing. There was no pressure on him to say anything. He didn't have to do anything. And yet now we see this first denial. Why? Jesus already spoke it. Jesus already knew that in his weakness, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit in him, this is what will happen. You see, God knew that we needed help. How many need help? I got two hands up. I need help, right? We need help. Jesus didn't say, "Hey, listen, I'm going to go to the cross and die. Hope you make it. Hope you get there. We'll take a roster at the name, see if your name is in the book of life, and we'll find out if you show up." Matter of fact, he knew we could never get there on our own. And that's why he sends his Holy Spirit into the believer as a gift of eternal life because of what Christ has done. And it's amazing. So we understand, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter does this denial right up front to nobody. When I say nobody, no one with authority that could harm him. And yet he's in fear. Now the servant's officer who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold. So this is early April, the middle of the night. It's chilly at that altitude, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. So Peter's warming himself by the world's fire, by the enemies of God. It represents fellowship with the world, and it's not the place for him to be. Now, we try to fit in, right? That sometimes is our goal. Mankind takes the road of least resistance. Oh, I don't want to make waves, right? I'll just hang out. I'm not doing nothing. I'm just hanging out. But look what happens. His faith is challenged. And when we expose ourselves to the things of the world, we're going to get challenged in ways that we may not be victorious in. Why? Because we're unevenly yoked. We have the Spirit of God in us who can empower us to resist and overcome. But so often we think we're so powerful, aren't we? Oh, I got this. Right? In other words, if you're struggling with something, let's say you struggle with alcohol, don't start hanging out in bars and evangelizing, right? Because at some point, you're going to be doing a shot. Someone's going to tell you, hey, it's only one. If you struggle with pornography, don't go to strip clubs. Hey, I'm bringing the gospel. No, you're not. You might have when you wanted to walk in the door, but after a while, listen, that sinful nature will start to take control because you're not evenly yoked. And so I want to avoid the things of the world. I want to be separate from the things of the world. Well, how are people going to get saved, Pastor? Oh, we can, as the Lord opens up doors and opportunities and influences around us. So you have an influence around your workplace. You have an influence around your family. You have an influence around your neighbors. Wherever the Lord brings you, he can use you to minister there. But don't put yourself in positions where you may compromise. Oh, I got this. You might the first time. But after a while, right, what does Joseph do when Potiphar's wife begins to tempt him? And this is constant. She continuously tempted Joseph. Joseph was one of the 12 sons of Israel. And so Joseph is there, and he's being tempted by this leader's wife. For those of you who don't know the story, I'm not going to go into detail. But he's there as a servant, and Potiphar's wife keeps challenging him and tempting him, sleep with me, and he refused. He said he could not do this in the eyes of the Lord, right? And so one day she grabs him. She's like, I'm going to take care of this. And she grabs him. What does he do? He's gone. Why? He knows. He knows what comes next if he doesn't run. Do we do that? Do we take that opportunity to get out of town when we're tempted that way? Well, Peter doesn't do that. Peter's hanging out. You know, everything's cool. I'm like one of you guys. I'm just here for the fire. And on the surface, it may look like that. But we don't fight against the physical, right? We fight in the principalities, in the spiritual nature. Things are going on. They know who you are, even though you're hiding, right? They know who you are. She knew it was Peter. Peter was one of them. Right? So he's hanging out with the servants and the officers. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. And so here, they're now going to be brought into the case. What about these guys? They probably were seen there with Jesus. What about your disciples, these guys here? The truth is, your association will affect your obedience. Your association will affect your obedience. Now, that's not to say that you don't work symbolically in the pit of hell at your job, right? Everybody around you is an atheist and cursing up a storm. Because I've been there. I've worked in a government agency, and I know what that looks like. That's not what he's talking about. You don't want to try to become one of them. Because then your witness is gone. Right? Your witness is over. You know, you wanted to be spiritual and now you're laughing at the jokes. You might even be telling them at some point. So we want to distance ourselves to the point that we can be effective for the Lord and that they can be ineffective to us. We don't want to be influenced so that we take that step into sin. And so Peter sets himself up. It's true for Peter, and it's true for you and I. But here's the good thing. Jesus already knew this. Jesus knew the day that you would fail, and you would deny him in saying no to what you know is true and sinning. Jesus knew that. This is why he's going back and forth. He's going to talk about the trial, and he's going to talk about Peter's denial. Why? It's just a picture of us. We need the Savior, because look how sinful we are. Back and forth. It's true for us. It's true for Peter. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples. Now, they didn't step up and say, yeah, I'm one of his disciples. Kill me too. Now, I'm not saying I would ever do that either, right? They didn't have the power to overcome because they did not have the power of the Holy Spirit yet. Because Jesus is going to tell them at the end of Luke, you know, go to a certain place and wait there until you are empowered by the Holy Spirit. You'll have dunamis power, dynamite power that will come upon you to do what? To be my witness. He didn't say to have a big program. He said to be my witness. So that's for everyone, whether you're at a pulpit or you're not. If you're a believer in Christ, a true believer in Christ, you have the Spirit of God in you to do what? To be his witness. Tell people the good news of the gospel. In your sphere of influence, in your situation, as God has enabled you, right? You're probably not going to go on the other side of the world and start an evangelist program or a church. Some of you may. Some of you absolutely may. And our listening audience may, absolutely. But most people will not. But everyone can be used exactly where God has them. And so we plant ourselves where God has placed us to be most effective by the power of his Holy Spirit. So Annas questions Jesus about two things. Number one, his doctrine. And we'll go on to cover that. Doctrine is very important. The second thing is the disciples. Only John's gospel mentions this. Why? John was present. He was listening to the trial. Jesus doesn't elaborate on his disciples. Why? He protects them. He understands and knows what they're going to go through, and they don't. Our Creator, our Maker, our Savior knows what we're going to go through in life, and we don't. So important for us to understand that so that we listen to what God has to tell us. And we obey to be about my Father's business. Why? My Father knows my future. My Father knows what I will face in the future, and I don't. And so I come to him with a childlike faith. Why does he say childlike? Because a child is dependent. A child can't feed himself, can't protect himself, can do nothing for himself. And that's you and I. That's the whole world. Mankind needs to come to the Lord. And our Heavenly Father protects us, and Jesus protects the disciples as well. Verse 20, Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always met. And in secret, I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. So this is important here. In other words, my life is an open book. There's nothing hidden in my life. I didn't say one thing in public and then behind the scenes says, hey, we're going to overthrow the government. We're going to do this or that. And that's the same for you and I. Listen, if you're a believer in Christ, I'm sure your history has a lot of things you don't want anybody to know about. And I'm certainly one of those too. But from here on end, my life is an open book, right? I'm not saying one thing to you at church and doing something else in my house. I have no fear of the IRS coming to my house and knocking on the door and I'm not paying my taxes. I don't have fear of the police coming to my door or anyone have anything on me. Our life is an open book. Why? Because we're an example to people around us. And this is what Jesus did too. Jesus says, I've taught openly. I never said anything in secret. Our lives should be an open book, living in honesty, living in integrity. What does that look like in your life? Living in honesty and integrity. Because the world is just the opposite of that. And we are not of this world. We are of the kingdom of God, and we are ambassadors of the king. An ambassador goes to a foreign land and he speaks on behalf of his king. And that's what we're doing. We're here on earth speaking on behalf of our Lord and Savior. And it's such a privilege, isn't it? I'm not qualified to be up here. I don't deserve it. I am privileged. God has called me to. And so I want to be as faithful as possible. And part of that is living what I preach. Now, do I get challenged? Absolutely. I'm no different than you. We all have challenges. The Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, listen what he says. These things I want to do, I don't do them. And the things I don't want to do, I keep doing them. What a wretched man that I am. Who can save me from this? You ever feel that way? Of course you do. We all do. There was only one person pure and holy who ever walked sinless on the earth, and that was Jesus Christ. And that's why the whole world needs a Savior. But Paul answers it. He doesn't leave us to wait, right? He said, "Blessed be my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen." We have a Savior. Even though I am flawed, he is not. He has imputed my righteousness, his righteousness, into me. I have no righteousness apart from him. I am void, bankrupt of any righteousness apart from Jesus Christ. And so I don't boast about me. I boast about him. We boast about Jesus and what Jesus Christ has done. And look what he did in my life, and he can do the same to you. And he wants to, right? Luke tells us in 12:3, "Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you've spoken in the ear, in the inner rooms, will be proclaimed on the housetop." You've heard it said, the art of being a hypocrite depends upon its concealment. The art of being a hypocrite depends on how much you can conceal it. But here, Scripture tells us it'll be open. The Lord knows we're not hiding anything from anyone. A person can only be a hypocrite before man, but not before the Lord. He knows that inner man. He knows Peter. Peter made all these proclamations to Jesus, but he knows him. But the good thing about the story is that he still loves him. He still cares for him, and he knows his future. Because here's what he's going to tell Peter. Well, he's already told Peter. He says, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to take you out of the picture so your testimony and your witness is no good. Who's going to listen to you? Look what you did. And he loves to attack those in the ministry for that very purpose. He tells Peter, Satan's plan for him. He wants to take you out. But then he says this, but I'm praying for you. Jesus is praying for you to protect you, to bring you along the path that he has planned for your life. And he says to Peter, because he knows your future, right? He knows Peter's future. He knows what he's going to do before he does it. And he knows what happens afterwards too. He knows that Peter still believes in him. Although he's weak in the flesh, he still believes in Jesus Christ. I don't believe it was a test, a failure of his faith. I think it was a failure in his weakness. Again, he did not have the power of the Holy Spirit, but he believed in Christ. He had walked with Jesus. And Jesus says to him, listen, when you come back to me, because you're going to deny me three times. Oh, far be it from me, Lord. You're not going to go to the cross. He says, get behind me, Satan. You don't know what's going on. Peter says, I'll die for you. You're going to deny me three times. You're going to do all of these things. You're going to fail, Peter, but I know you're going to come back to me. And when you come back to me, Peter is empowered by the Holy Spirit. He tells Peter then, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Feed them what? The Word of God. The Word of God is food for the soul. It is drink for the spirit. He is that living water. And where have all these things come from? The Word of God. That is why when he says we eat and drink, we're eating and drinking the body of Christ, which is the Word of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so as we eat and ingest the Word of God and drink the truth,